We turn to Luke chapter 12 for our scripture reading this evening. Luke 12. We read the first 34 verses of the chapter. Our text is taken from verses 16 through 21. We won't reread them, so we pay careful attention to verses 16 through 21, the parable of the rich man. We hear the inspired word of God. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then here follow the words of our text. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We read God's Word that far. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin another busy season of labor. And as we do so, we again gather in God's house at the beginning of that season. The Reformed churches from early on set aside the second Wednesday of March for a time of worship, a time of reflection, a time of conscious dependence upon God with regard to the upcoming planting and harvest season. The saints recognized their complete dependence upon God to grant them what they stood in need of. And we, many of whom are dependent directly upon the land, understand very clearly that need. But even broader, we all realize that we stand completely dependent upon Jehovah God for everything that we have. And we look to Him, confessing our dependence upon Him for our daily bread. As we do so, looking for that daily bread, we do so humbly. And this evening we gather to hear a warning against covetousness. Why is it that we pray to God for a good year and an abundant harvest? What is our motivation for gathering in order to make known our need before God? Is it because we've come to love the things that are here below? We desire the things of this world? Have materialism, covetousness taken hold of us? Or do we continue to live in prayerful, humble dependence upon Jehovah God? The opposite of that prayerful, humble dependence is covetousness. And covetousness and worldly-mindedness are confronted very directly by Jesus here in this passage. This man that comes to Jesus is guilty of covetousness. Covetousness believes that man's life consists in the abundance of earthly things. That's a fatal error. And it's a temptation that's hard for us who are earthly to overcome at times. So Jesus taught this parable. This is the heart of idolatry, that man exists for the sake of myself and my own pleasure. And that's the pursuit of my energy, and that's the pursuit of my strength. When this sin takes hold of us, we're not going to pray rightly. We're not going to rely on God as we ought. We're going to seek better jobs. We're going to seek an abundant harvest, all for our own promotion and for our own glory. Beloved, we must be on guard against this sin of covetousness. Now, it's easy for us to look to the future with that covetous spirit. We want a good year. Why? So that we can expand our possessions. We want more land. We want bigger and better homes, more possessions. We want nicer vehicles, better toys. Rather than looking forward, trusting in God, leaning on Him, and spending time in prayer, we go forward putting our trust in ourselves, our own might, our own abilities, so that we can expand our footprint here on earth. Beloved, we gather together this evening looking to God and praying for His grace. Forgive us. Forgive us that earthly-mindedness, that covetousness that takes hold of us so quickly. And give us a right perspective regarding our work and our labor. Grant unto us to understand our complete dependence upon Thee, and to live in such a way that prayerfully we seek first the things of God's kingdom. As we do so, we take to heed the sharp warning of this text. We take as our theme the rich fool, noting the serious warning, first of all. Secondly, the solemn illustration, the parable that's set forth here. And finally, the positive calling that is set before us. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's how Jesus introduces this parable in verse 15. Jesus is responding to a young man who's come to Jesus and asks him for advice regarding a dispute that's taking place within his family relating to his father's inheritance. Jesus refuses to enter into the matter in verse 14. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Jesus refuses to enter into such material matters. He's not concerned about that material matter as it pertains to this young man. And that he makes very plain. He came not to help with material possessions. He came to help to seek and to save them that are lost. Now Jesus, interacting with this man, immediately identifies the deeper issue, covetousness. This man was a man who believed that life consisted in the abundance of things that he would possess. Now, beloved, it's important right away for us to notice that this word of Jesus is directed to each of us, young and old. It's very easy, as always, to apply this word to others. And we could easily do that, especially because of the reference here to the one who is rich. Now, we know we may not do that. We could conclude this passage is speaking about the rich. I don't view myself as included in that category. Therefore, this doesn't apply to me. I'm excluded. Beloved, it's possible to be poor fools as well as rich fools. We don't need wealth to be a fool. The foolishness of covetousness resides in every one of our natures. And God is not condemning here possessions. He's not condemning wealth or riches. It's fine to have wealth and riches. God sovereignly distributes according to His good pleasure to every man, every family. God is condemning the wrong attitude toward wealth and riches. He's warning about a wrong motivation with regard to wealth and riches. And that problem is covetousness. Covetousness is a greedy desire to want more earthly things for the sake of those earthly things. It's a sinful lusting in the heart. It's a desire for more money, more land, nicer homes, nicer cars, better furniture, better toys. It's not just a desire to have, but to have more. It's the looking at the neighbor and wanting what the neighbor has, not content with what God has given me. It's a desire for things that will satisfy my flesh, things that will make me happy, I foolishly believe. Now, covetousness from that perspective then is always rooted in a hatred for God. It's important for us to understand that. This is hatred toward God. How is that the case? God has not given you that thing that you want. Perhaps God's not given it to you because He knows you don't need it. Or He knows, perhaps, that it's something forbidden for you. But you want it anyway. And therefore, it's rebellion against God who, in His fatherly love and divine providence, has not determined to give you that which you want. But then that covetousness is not only hatred toward God, it's hatred toward the neighbor. One is not rejoicing in what God has given to the neighbor. Rather, one wants what the neighbor has. Rather than loving the neighbor, rather than thanking God and rejoicing with the neighbor, in those things that God has been pleased to give to the neighbor, we covet what the neighbor has. We want what the neighbor has. Now notice the context here of this parable. Jesus is preaching a powerful sermon here. He's preaching a powerful sermon that has to do with dependence upon God, God's providence, God numbering our hairs, God taking care of us, that God is watching over you. God is providing your every need. He's preaching a sermon that has to do with confessing God among men, not being ashamed, trusting and believing that your Heavenly Father will take care of you. Now, in the middle of that sermon, this man comes and he interrupts Jesus. He gives evidence. He's not listening to the sermon. He didn't hear the preaching. He wants his father's inheritance. He's sitting in church, so to speak, thinking only about money. That's all he can think about. He's not concentrating on the Word. He's not listening to what Jesus is preaching. He wants more land. He wants more money. He wants more possessions. And beloved, we can relate. We're in church, but what's our mind focusing on? That new tractor that would really be helpful. That nice car that we would really desire. Those house plans that we would like to see materialize. We're thinking about all of these things that we want, believing that if only we had them, then we would be happy. This man interrupts Jesus' sermon to ask him this question. A classic instance of covetousness. And covetousness is never satisfied. In this context, Jesus relates now this parable of a rich man. No name is given to this man, and that's striking, and that's important to note. He has no record in heaven, no name worthy to be remembered by. He's simply known as a rich fool. He's building bigger barns. But those barns soon aren't going to be large enough. He could receive all the crops of the world. He still won't be satisfied. He could receive everything that this world had to offer. He would be looking for new worlds and new lands. Basic to the greedy desire of covetousness is this. I want more. Earthly things are the supreme goal of life. They're that which makes a man happy, that which makes a man content. Life consists in the abundance of things. And the more things I can get, the happier I'm going to be. Life is more money, it's more land, it's more house, more car, more eating, more drinking, more luxurious vacations. That's what life consists of from the perspective of this rich man. Now, Colossians 3, verse 5 identifies covetousness as idolatry. At bottom, covetousness is the worship of the creature as supreme good. Rather than worshiping God as the one in whom all good is found, man worships things instead. He becomes an idolater. And the focus of idolatry ultimately is on self. Men worship idols for their own satisfaction, for their own glory. The idol of covetousness is for the sake of self. Man seeks riches. Why? For myself. He lays up treasures for myself. Everything is focused on me. It's focused on my pleasure, my joy, my happiness. The whole of his religion, and that's what it is, a religion, is what will give me joy? What will give me happiness? And all of these things are in the pursuit of that end for me. Now, Jesus goes on to treat the essence of covetousness, the idea that a man's life consists in the things of this earth. This is a religion of idolatry. It seeks and it serves the things of this life. It confesses that this life is where it's all at. Now, beloved, this isn't just a problem with the idolaters. There's idolatry in every one of our hearts, and we acknowledge that. We're sinners. We think happiness comes in the way of money in the bank, in the way of new homes, nice vacations, and a comfortable lifestyle here on earth. Is that what we determine as necessary for this coming year? What will make this coming year a year that will be good for us? Beloved, have we fallen into this foolish philosophy that life and true living is what I have in my hands? It's what I have possession of. It's what I have in the bank. It's what I wear. What's in my garage. Life is how I'm able to eat and drink. Life is the vacations I'm able to take. So quickly, this begins to rule our lives, and we live for these earthly things. Take heed, beware, repent. Here's the great difference between true religion and all idolatry. All idolatry seeks to worship the things of this earth as means to an end. The goal is happiness. The goal is pleasure. And the lie is that the worship of and the seeking of these things is going to make me happy. That I serve God otherwise so that He will give me these good things and so that I can have more. Or we directly pursue the things of mammon. We pursue alcohol and we pursue gambling and we pursue the things of this life because those are the things that will make me happy. Those are the things that will give me joy. The true worshipers of God do not serve God as a means to some end. We do not even serve God as the means to our salvation. We worship and we serve God out of thankfulness. We're thankful for what He's done. We worship Him because He's given us all things in Jesus Christ. And we worship Him out of gratitude and thankfulness for what great things He's done for us. Our focus is not on ourselves, it's on God, it's on His glory. Our lives are not spent in the pursuit of self. Our lives are spent in the pursuit of Jehovah and the things of His kingdom. The focus of covetousness is on self. Notice the devotion to self that's evident in this parable. Everything is focused on this man. That's materialism. That's covetousness. I live earthly life for the sake of earthly life itself. I live for the sake of myself. I'm not thinking about my family. I'm not thinking about my church. I'm not thinking about the collections that may come my way. My concern is not the budget. It's not meeting the needs of the schools. I'm concerned about me. Take heed, beloved. Watch for this power of materialism in your and my life. When your heart is set on things and you find yourself seeking happiness in the pursuit of those material things, then you need to remember this. Take heed. And verse 31 sets it before us very clearly. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the things of God's kingdom. Trust that Jehovah God is watching over you. He knows what you stand in need of. And as you serve Him, and as you look to Him, and as you prayerfully trust Him and depend on Him, He will care for you. These are Christ's commands. Seek first the things of the kingdom. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from the things of this life. But be on guard. This is idolatry. There's only one word that the Bible uses for this kind of a lifestyle. And Jesus uses it here in this parable. Foolish. You fool. And there's one action required. Repent. Turn away from that way of selfish pursuit. Now Jesus uses a solemn illustration to drive this point home. And we want to look at that for a few moments. There was a rich man here who had a good year. Now, there's nothing wrong again with him having a good year. Prosperity is fine. The same may be true of us. This past year, we may have had a good year. This coming year may be a good year for us. We leave it all in God's hands. We know not what the future will hold. Despite all of the challenges of COVID this past year, God was good to us. And especially when we operate our own farms, when we operate our own businesses, we realize the reality that there will be good years, there will be lean years. Jesus isn't condemning that reality. We acknowledge that as God's providence toward us in our work and in our business. And wisdom is required as we carry ourselves and as we lean on God. The focus is not on the wealth and riches. The focus is on the attitude of this man and his use of them. The attitude of this man poses the problem. Notice what he says in verses 17 through 19. First of all, he's consumed with his things. All he's interested in is the accumulation of goods. All he can think about is more. All he can talk about is bigger barns. This is not a man who's giving of himself generously for the causes of God's kingdom. This is a man who's seeking himself. This is not a man who's seeking God's glory with what God has given him. He's not thinking of the churches and the schools. He's thinking, well, myself, bigger barns, that's what I need. But secondly, note that he's consumed with himself. A sign of materialism is that one is consumed with his own personal happiness and satisfaction. And he expects that all of his possessions and everyone around him are going to serve his happiness and his joy. That's all this man can talk about, is himself. He uses I, my, some 12 times. He is Lord of everything that he has. This is the kind of person that's not pleasant to talk with. He's full of himself. What he did, what he accomplished, how good of decisions he made. And in that connection, notice thirdly, he's convinced that all these things are going to last. They're going to last and they're going to take care of him long into the future. He can drink, he can eat, he can be merry because of all this wealth that he's accumulated. And these goods are going to give him happiness, they're going to give him joy, they're going to give him peace, they're going to give him comfort all his days. He thinks material goods will satisfy his soul. He holds them tight. He's not going to let go of them. Prosperity comes with tremendous temptations. When God gives us much, the devil tempts us significantly. And often it has been said that the church in the midst of prosperity has far greater challenges than a church in the midst of adversity. But these are always the sinful elements that are associated with covetousness and materialism. Selfishness. Pursuit of myself, my own honor, my own glory. Consumed with things. Thinking that my things are going to take care of me. They're going to provide what I need. And so I hold them tight. I refuse to let them go. And I seek to get more of them. And my thoughts are consumed with worry as I think about the possibility of perhaps losing them. And all my thoughts are focused on getting more and increasing that wealth. Again, that's what kept this man from even paying attention to Jesus' sermon. Jesus is preaching and all he's thinking about is that inheritance and the fact that he's getting the raw end of the deal from his brother. And can Jesus only go tell his brother to give him more? Beloved, at the beginning of a year of planting and harvest, what is your attitude and what is mine? Are we consumed with a desire to have a good year so we can attain a certain standard of living or so that we can maintain that standard of living? Do we view ourselves as Lord of our future? Proud of everything we have, proud of what we've accomplished, proud of the decisions that we make, and we're leaning on our own strength, our own ability. Are we caught up with the things of this world so that we put confidence in those things and we're content? We're confident that those things are what give us joy and happiness. And if we could have more of them, we would be happier. There would be more joy in our lives. Beloved, this is where the problem lies. The problem is not with what God has given to us. The problem is when we have a wrong attitude toward that which God has given us. And we're living for them. We're seeking them as ends in themselves. That which is necessary for our happiness. If only I can have a good year, then I'll be happy. Then there will be joy in my family. And soon we convey that wrong attitude to our children, to our young people, so that in their mind, joy and happiness consists of nice homes, good vehicles, clothes, the opportunities to have nice vacations. And if they can't have those things early on in their marriage, they're distraught. Something's wrong. We seek to maintain a status symbol that enables us to maintain a certain level. And we seek to maintain that for the sake of how others will look at us and how they will look to us. And beloved, if you're living for the things of this life, then your children are going to do so to even a greater measure. Am I laying up treasures for myself or unto God? Prayer is crucial. And beloved, this is where it's crucial that we spend much time in prayer. Prayer reveals our heart. Jesus here calls us to a prayer that trusts His sovereignty. A prayer that acknowledges He's in control of everything. He's the one who plants the lilies. He's the one that gives them their beauty. He's the one that puts each hair on our head. He's the one that numbers them all. He's the one who takes care of His own. And in the way of prayer, we acknowledge, my Heavenly Father knows my needs, and He will take care of me. In the way of prayer, God works in us that humble trust. I need not worry. I need not be fearful. Notice Jesus' admonition here. Don't be worried. Don't be filled with fear with regard to the things of this life. Verse 22, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Seek first the things of the kingdom, verse 31, and trust that God will take care of you. He will watch over you. This man put God out of the picture, but God was present. He was present in judgment. And God's judgment is this: you are a fool. That night, God demanded his soul of him. And then what became of all that which he had spent so much time and energy accumulating? Now, first of all, he thought foolishly that he could seek and worship things instead of God. Foolishly, he thought, these things will make me live longer and they will give me joy. Those things cannot perpetuate your life for a moment. These things cannot give you eternal life. God is judge. God is able to do that which is set forth here in verse 5. Fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. Don't be afraid of the robber who might break in and take some of your stuff. Don't be afraid of the adverse, difficult things that may come to pass that may rob us of some of our possessions. Our fear and our concern must be with regard to our spiritual walk with God. This man's soul went to everlasting hell. And he went to hell naked. He took nothing with him. But second, man cannot be satisfied by the abundance of earthly things which he possesses. We see the foolishness of that all around us. Those who are rich often are very empty. The number of millionaires who commit suicide are high. Those who find themselves with much and confess that they don't have joy, there's no happiness. And the outstanding illustration in Scripture is Solomon. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, who had everything a man could ever want. He had wealth. He had women. He had wisdom and esteem and honor. And yet his confession is that all of that is vanity of vanities. What is the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Happiness and joy come only through the gospel of Jesus Christ and understanding who we are by virtue of the goodness and mercy of God. The sinner can never be satisfied with earthly things. God alone satisfies. And God grants that grace and that satisfaction in the way of the gospel, giving us to know that we are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And God drawing us into fellowship and communion with Himself so that we have a friend. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have one who will never leave us, never forsake us. One who's always there for us. Apart from God, man will never be satisfied, though he gain all the wealth this world has to offer. But God grants His grace. He grants fellowship and communion with Himself in Jesus Christ to His elect. But finally, note, the basic premise of life is false. Life is not what a man possesses. Wealth does not enable us to live. Life is a gift from God. The only way of true life is through Jesus Christ. Knowing the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ, we have the blessed assurance that though I die, yet I shall live. Life is found in Christ. Riches can't be taken with us. Riches can't extend our earthly physical life. God is the one who knows what we stand in need of. And God is the one who grants to us every spiritual blessing, adding precisely what He knows is for our good. He gives land. He gives possessions. He gives vehicles. He gives what we need so that we thank Him and so that we praise Him and so that we can give generously for the causes of God's kingdom. Beloved, this is a realistic picture of the foolishness of those who pursue materialism. This isn't a unique illustration. This parable is repeated every single day. Every single day, God comes as judge to a man, a woman, who's built bigger and better barns. And God says, "Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you." Every covetous, every idolater faces the same end, cast into hell where there is no repentance. All who put their confidence in the gods of this earth will be tormented to all eternity. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. But our focus isn't on others, beloved. Our focus is on ourselves. As we face again another busy season of planting, of harvest, of work, where is my heart? Where is your heart? Am I seeking joy and happiness through possessions and through wealth? Does life consist for me in the abundance of things? I must be warned, and I must repent, and I must pray for the grace of contentment. What is the positive calling that set forth before us? To be rich toward God. Walking as one who is rich toward God begins with this confession. God alone is good. He alone is to be worshipped and served. And so we enjoy the riches that God has given to us, chief of which is the wealth of fellowship with Him, communion with Him, the knowledge and wonder of salvation and the treasure of His Word, the fact that we have the gift of His Spirit in Jesus Christ. Peace and joy aren't found in things, but in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Only He can satisfy my soul. And only He can give me true joy and happiness. And all of the rest of the things that He gives me are to be used in His service for His glory. God alone is able to work in my heart contentment, patience, and peace. And so in the way of prayer, we look to Him. We pray that God grant us that contentment. We pray that God provide us our daily bread. We lean on Him. We trust in Him. It may be that this coming year is going to be a difficult year for us. The stock market already is somewhat rattled. It may become more rattled with time. Inflation is going up and may continue to go out of control for some time. Our leaders are making fiscally irresponsible decisions with regard to finances. There are many concerns, but our trust is in God. Jehovah will take care of us. He will provide us what we stand in need of. It may be that God will give us much this coming year. We don't determine the love of God for us on the basis of what we have or how much we're given. We don't determine our worth or our value on the basis of what I have or my home or my vehicle or my possessions. Life is not found in the abundance of things. Life is found in fellowship with God, which fellowship is enjoyed in prayer and seeking God's will, pursuing the things of His kingdom. Beloved, as we face another year of planting and harvest, we repent from that covetousness. We turn away from that greed. And we make this our confession by God's grace. I am not living for the things of this life. My desire is to live for God and for the things of His kingdom. My desire is to live for His glory. And I don't look then upon the coming year with the idea that I'm going to be happy and I'm going to experience joy only if my job goes well, only if I have a lot of work, only if I get a good crop and have a lot of money. I go forward pursuing the true treasures that are found in Jesus Christ. And herein I find my joy. My Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive me this materialistic spirit. He died on the cross to forgive me of that idolatry by which I trust myself and I lean on my own flesh. He took upon Himself the wrath of God to forgive me all that greed and that covetousness against which I battle every single day. And through His strength, I go forward. His Spirit lives within me, moving me to repentance and strengthening me to pursue the things of the kingdom of God. He was born in a humble stall, a stable. He lived His whole life with no home to call His own. When He died, all He had was the garments that were on His body, which were stripped from Him. In His poverty, He has made me rich. And nothing can take those blessings from me. He's given to me that which no one can take from me. No thief, no stock market crash. I have the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And beloved, as we commit our way to God in prayer, we pray for the grace to believe that our Heavenly Father, who loved us with that everlasting love, will take care of me. He will grant me what I stand in need of. The question to ask is not, what shall I do because I have no room whereof to bestow my fruits, as this fool did. The question is not, what do I do with all my money? Rather, what do I do with that which God has entrusted to me? And here's what God says. God says, I built barns for you. I have the barn of benevolence over here. I have the barn of Christian education over here. I have a building project going on over here at the grade school. I have all of these different things going on. There are barns that you can contribute to. The barn of mission work, the support of sister churches struggling to keep their schools going, promoting the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Be sure those barns are full. You don't have to ask, what shall I do? God will show you what you are to do. Seek first the things of His kingdom and show in that way your delight in God. And beloved, then there will be no fear, no loss when our soul is required of us in time. Rather, there will be gain. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living for the things here below. We're living out of thankfulness to God for His goodness and His mercy. We look forward to the glory of that heavenly Jerusalem. wherein we will live to all eternity. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we commit our way to Thee. Forgive us our covetousness, our idolatry, the pursuit of mammon, and grant that we might face this coming year with contentment, with patience, looking to Thee, waiting upon Thee, trusting that Thou art faithful in all Thy works and ways, that Thou wilt sustain us, and that Thou wilt grant us everything that we stand in need of. And out of thankfulness, may we continue to seek first the things of Thy kingdom, believing that Thou wilt grant us everything we stand in need of. Amen.